Good morning. I'm sure and I hope that we've had a wonderful month in reflecting missions and how that goal should be the ongoing verb, the ongoing attitude that we have in extending the kingdom of God. And I'm sure that we've been very blessed to be celebrating alongside Malaysia Baptist Seminary as they celebrate the 70th anniversary this year. They also encourage us to go, to be equipped, to be exposed, and to go on into the mission of God. Where God is calling you, you can find out as you're being equipped for His glory. And last week, we have our Dr. Chris Abner to speak to us last week on the very premise that we as a church, we are a church on a mission. For be even coming here to worship God actually puts us at an important position for missions because we continue to be that beacon point for people to hear the gospel of God. Now, what is this gospel of God? It involves the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sins of the world. What is this Lamb? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is likened to that same Lamb who was sacrificed thousands of years ago when the Israelites were still being captured and made slaves by the Egyptians. They took a lamb and with its blood, they painted the doorposts in their household. And from that, and because of what they've done, because of that blood, the spirit of death went over all of Egypt to take the firstborn. But for those who put the blood on the doorposts, death will then go pass over them, and all those lives were spared. That is a foreshadowing of Jesus and His finished work on the cross, that by His blood, the Lord looks at us, and death and sin pass over us, so that now we may have life eternal. This then becomes our energy, this then becomes our drive to not just continue to be here to worship, but as what Chris Abner said last week, a healthy church is not merely just a growing church, a healthy church is a sending church. And so one of the notions of how we know that we continue to bear faithful witness of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the empty tomb, it inspires those among us here to go out and share the good news to all nations. So that is the ongoing work. But of course, the question might come to our minds is, when are we done? Some of you may ask the question, you know, Mark, I've been in ministry for so many years. I've gone to a mission trip every year, ever since I came to know Christ. But you know, nowadays, plane tickets are becoming expensive. I'm getting older. I'm getting tired. When am I done? When are we done with all of this? In fact, I also heard another good question from the congregation a few weeks ago who asked me, Mark, why do we need to go so far to Nepal, to the Philippines, to Indonesia when we have Nepalese, Filipino, and Indonesians coming to Malaysia? Can't that be our mission's point? I said, that's a very good question. And the answer is that we should be so glad that we can now be greedy and do both. That we can preach the gospel to the nations, both abroad at the literal nations and the nations represent in this country. And so I'm greedy, we do both. But that doesn't answer the question. Now the inevitable answer to this question is always given at a quite a low ebb. You feel a little, it's a tiring answer. Because the answer that we always say with some enthusiasm, when are we done with missions? When we keyhole and die, that's when we are done with missions. But that doesn't give us much of encouragement, right? Ma, are you telling me that even when I die, this need still continues? And the answer is yes. You know, so are we ever really done? Well, the biblical answer is yes, there will come a day when it is all done. You know, but when? When might it be? Is it when I die, or is it when we see, you know, the great mighty signs of the world ending, you know? And that's why we are preaching today. Why I'm preaching from today is from Revelation chapter 12, you know. So yes, we will take a peek of what the end might look like, but I hope at the end of the day you will find that that end is not dependent on you, it's dependent on Him. So we are not done with missions when we are done. We are done with missions when He is done. And thankfully, He's given us hope, signs, specifics, a direction of a sort to show us that we are nearing the end of the battle of missions. Yes, indeed, it's a battle. In fact, let me read to you Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. In fact, I might read to verse 17 just for context's sake. And it talks about a great battle of heaven and hell on earth. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. Let me read it to you. It's the whole chapter, but it's only 17 verses, and it's exciting enough for us to take a look at it. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. If you don't have a Bible, please take a look at it. I think in the pews, we have some nice new Bibles there that's given by a generous anonymous donor so that we may refer to the Bible together. Revelation 12, verses 1 to 17, it says, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour the child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to His throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. Then the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of His Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, he accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short.' When the dragon saw that he had been hurled down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river and the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the account of this great battle. We ask, O Lord, that as we see it, O God, we ask that your Holy Spirit show us our participation in this great battle. And Lord, show us, O God, how you may complete it. That we may complete it together, O God, and declare your victory. That our ending of missions is the beginning of your victorious celebration. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, you also had a testimony sharing from our sister Pari from Operation Mobilization. She was my interviewer before I went onto the Doulos ship, where I went for a short-term program for 6 months. Is it working? Next slide, please. So that's me, 17 years and 17 kilos ago. I still have that shirt. I will not try to wear it. That actually, although it was a photo that was not planned, you know, it was just a random photo that was taken of me. I was preaching, actually, in this picture. And I was preaching to a small group of young people through a translator in Thailand. I preached horribly. My translator told me that. She told me, Mark, I think you're using words that even you don't understand. Because I don't understand, I don't know how to translate. Can you please go simpler? So even then, I had a problem with words. But by God's grace, those young people opened their hearts to Jesus, and 20 of them recognized Jesus Christ as Lord. Nothing by my work whatsoever. I was a horrible preacher. That was my first time preaching. 17 years. 4,000 sermons later, I still continue on. Now, normally for those who go on the Doulos ship for 6 months, you are put onto what seems to be a hard fork in the road. On one side, you will say, all right, I've done my part. I've done 6 months. I've scrubbed the deck. I prepared the food, I took out the trash, I went out and did missions, I'm done. Now I'm going to go on into university, choose a secular degree, and go on into living a normal 9-to-5 life. And when people ask me, Mark, have you ever gone to missions? I can proudly say, yes, I did, and I'm done with it. Another side of it, you will find a bunch of people who sense that calling to say that I don't think God is done with me yet. And they continue on the ship from 6 months to 2 years, and then they go on into the hardest areas of the world for missions. Now, of course, between one or the other, many of us feel, I'll go the easier route. I'll go the simpler route to say that I'm done. Only the called will go to that narrow road, right? But I would say that that is a false dichotomy. Because after that mission exposure, we begin to realize that God was not done. We may say we are done, but God says, no, Mark, no, sir, no, ma'am, I'm not done with you. And as long as you are here, I will use you for my kingdom. And how both sides will actually go hand in hand. I hope we saw that last week. When we realize that we have a missions objective here as a church to send, to support, and to continue to bear witness of the historical missions movement that came to these shores, the gospel was brought to us here on the backs of missionaries. So therefore, the passage here tells us that there's another dimension here that is ongoing. And he's calling the whole church to respond, to say that I will join in this mission's work. To what cause and to what end? Revelation 12 actually gives a very good picture. So when are we done with missions? Next slide, please. As we read through Revelation chapter 12, you may already have a bunch of questions. Pastor Mark, who is this woman with the 12 stars? You know? Is it Israel? Is it Mary? Is it the old Israel? Is it the new Israel? And what is this 1,260 days? This time and times and a half. Is it 3.5? It's 3.5 years if you do the mathematics. And what does it mean? Is it literal 3 years? Is it symbolic 3 years? Is it an ongoing 3 years? When was this 3 years, or when will this 3 years be? And this devil and this devil showing up, was spewing out water. What does it mean? Where does it go? What does it do? What do we do? If you'd like to see the answers to these questions, do join us for BEC on Tuesday nights. We will discuss all of that and more. The whole year, we'll be looking at the book of Revelations from 1 to 21. We will see it all the way through. Yeah? For Tuesday nights. And for those of us who still feel that you would like to go into more topics, yes, the missions continue in application, where in March until October, for on Sundays, 2 Sundays a month, we will be doing topics. The first half of the year, we'll be talking about the gospel in life or the gospel at work. And the second half of the year, we'll be talking about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It'll be during the same time as, remember those days when we had the adult Bible class, ABCs? Yeah, so Sunday, 8:30 to 9:30, that's where we'll be, that's what we'll do. Registration forms will come out on Tuesday. Check out your WhatsApp group and ask your leaders, please. Yeah? But rather than getting into those nitty-gritty details, let me give you the broad application today. When are we done with missions? We are done with missions when the spiritual warfare is over. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, and then 13 to 17 sounds like something you can make a movie out of and win 10 Grammy Awards. Well, not Grammy, 10 Oscars. Because it's full of excitement. A dragon, you know, and a great battle, and one third of the stars. And we are wondering, what are these stars? Who are these dragons? And then we realize later in the verses, in verse 9, oh, we know who it is. It's the devil. It's Satan. And the battle continues on. And in fact, that the battle was then hurled down to the earth, then tells us that the battle is still ongoing here on earth. What kind of battle is that? It is not a physical battle, although we have many wars as ongoing. It is not a mental battle, although of course many of our own wars begins and remains in our minds. The warfare that we are faced every day is actually, in fact, the spiritual warfare. Now, of course, we as a church will be like, oh, Mark, obviously it's a spiritual warfare, right? We are here to worship in spirit and in truth. Good Baptist church. But I'm sad to say that many people, especially the Gen Y and Gen Z community, tend to forget. In fact, 84% of the young generation Christians tend to not realize that actually we are ongoing a spiritual warfare today. And therefore, it's no wonder to them, Christianity seems to be more like a self-help religion. How to be a better person. How to live righteously and victoriously in this new life. Does that sound like seminars you've heard of? And although they may be good nuggets of wisdom in all of these seminars, it tends to forget that the whole premise, first and foremost, is that, my dear friends, we are ongoing a spiritual warfare. We can see how great an impact this spiritual warfare is. This great dragon was able to convince one third of the angelic hosts in heaven and to be able to fight against heaven. It was such a big deal that heaven had to release Michael, the archangel of the battle angels in heaven, to go and conquer and defeat the devil in heaven and haul him down onto earth. And because of the act of the Garden of Eden, this dragon no longer has arms and legs. It is like a withering snake, a serpent that goes around the earth. He is maimed, he is weakened, and we see in verse 12 that the devil is filled with fury because his time is short. So make no mistake, the devil may promote laziness in our lives, but you can be sure he is a hard-working enemy. His battle on this earth, therefore, my friends, is no longer a physical battle, hand to hand. But it is a spiritual battle of temptation, of accusation, of demeaning, of discouragement, to say that we will never truly win this battle. Moreover, not only does he discourage, he also distracts. They may come to us as he may come to us as Christians and say, you'll never be done with mission, so why not you make the best of it while you're here? What do we mean by the best of it? You know, oftentimes when we talk about mission trips, you know, on one side you may say, when the mission team returns, you might ask them, you know, oh, how did the work go? Oh, praise the Lord, it was great. You know, we were able to build shelters, we were able to do Sunday school, we were able to lead people to Christ. The kingdom of heaven is growing. Fantastic. And then the second question that we normally ask, how was the food there while you were on mission trip? Which restaurant did you go to? Oh, you in Perak. Come on, you ate Funny Mountain Yong Tau Fu, right? Is it still good? And sometimes we choose our mission trip by the location of our comfort. We go to Bethesda Hospital in Indonesia to try the best bakso. Or we go to the Philippines later to eat longanisa and enjoy the beachside. We go to Nepal to see the Himalayan mountains. And that will distract us for sure. But my dear friends, don't forget, as we go on these missions, we are in fact going into a spiritual warfare terrain. Our sister Grace here has been a faithful servant of God as a missionary in Mongolia. And as beautiful as the flat terrains may be in Mongolia, equally daunting is the spiritual warfare there. Shamans, witch doctors, corrupted politicians that try and manipulate their people, that keeps them away from faith. Will this spiritual warfare be over? Yes, because we see here in the passage, the first hurling of the devil on this earth is done. And in verse 13, we already know that his time is short. And while he is scrounging to try and survive, he will try and take victims among us as well. So he knows it's going to happen when the Lord finally fulfills Genesis 3:15, where he will crush his head. And thus will be the end of the evil one. But in the meantime, while he is here, yes, the devil is here. We are tempted every day. The devil is here. The question would be, what is your life's battle? Click again, please. Question for you, my dear friends, is what is your life's battle? What is your life's battle? For young people, they might think that our life's battle is to try and start making a good, honest living, to be able to get enough saving, so that we'll be able to either go two different routes, either go into a real estate and be able to get a house to settle the family in, or go and develop enough income and go into a mutual fund so that we can get passive income for the rest of our lives. Very wise financial decisions. That's not your battle. Some of you may say that in your midlife, you say, okay, my spiritual battle is I want to end my career on a high note. I want to be able to be recognized for my achievements in the companies that I've committed to, or I would like to start either a firm, a corporation, or something with my name on it. Or maybe I could start a brand, you know, and be able to be famous and make known about it. These might be good ambitions, but that is not your life's battle. Those are your goals. That's not your battle. We tend to forget that spiritual warfare and make ourselves busy over the things that build our kingdom. And then the devil will laugh and be so happy because why? Oh, good, you're focusing on your kingdom, so his kingdom is not growing anymore. My friends, I'm also not saying that you have to forsake all these things and then, you know, drop everything and go. Although there are many who have responded to that call. The Lord makes missionaries out of each and every person in this hall. to be a representative of His goodness, whether it be in the bank, in your company, in your office, in your business, in your family. That is why the devil is also very smart. He peels or he attacks at the very fabric of our society. He eats into the culture, allows a sort of evil to continue to pollute the minds of young people and to coerce and to cause the older generation to say, "Oh, let them be. That's their generation." The devil continues to speak into how, "Oh, your focus is no longer to build God's kingdom, it's to build your own." Or the devil comes up to you and say, "Your future is in your hands and your hands alone." When actually, our future is firm in the hands of God. So if you think that your life's battle is to make yourself comfortable here on earth, then you have missed the whole picture. Our life's battle is to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. That is why we pray, "Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Friends, I ask you to take a time to review yourselves, review your lives. What is it are you actually battling? And maybe behind those struggles is actually a spiritual battle that you have been pulled away from God for far too long. And maybe now is the time to come back and in Him see what true victory looks like. So we are done with missions when the spiritual warfare is over, and it is the Lord that will complete it and be victorious in the end. The second one is when the saints testify of Christ. This is where we play a role in, when the saints testify of Christ. Revelation 12 verses 10 to 11 is a very interesting sign. It's a very interesting vision, because it talks about one of the redeemed actually making this proclamation. How do we know that it's one of the redeemed? We see the tense that is being used. It is used as first person plural. What I mean by that? "Now have come the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of God, and the authority of His Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." So here the redeemed, the saint, all of us are saints and will then be made perfect, be made perfect saints on the day of Christ. This is one of those saints that's actually saying, "Now come the day of salvation of our God, because the accuser of our brothers." What does that mean, friends? There's actually an end point for you. There's an end game for you. There's a finishing mark at the end of life. And this is what it should look like. Here's what will happen in all the days of our lives. "While now come the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of God, and now is the authority of His Messiah," here's what will happen. The accuser will continue to accuse us before God day and night. The accuser, this very enemy, Satan, will continue to speak into your heart to say, "Hey, you're never good enough." Or, "Hey, in fact, it's worse, you are good enough. Now that you're a good enough Christian, you can do whatever else you want. Look away from the battle. Don't worry. Make your little nest or make your little comfort space in life now. You're doing great. You come to church every Sunday. You attend Bible study. You're part of a cell group. You're part of a ministry. You sweat. You go through blood, sweat, and toil in Boys Brigade every Saturday. You know, take a break. You don't need to do. Don't worry about anything else." The accuser will come and accuse you day and night. Some of us will say, "You've done enough," when actually, in fact, we're only beginning. And some of us will allow the devil to speak into our heads to say, Mark, you're never good enough. You need to do more. You need to do more. Come on, Mark, it's your salvation at stake. Do something. Oh, you think you're done? Do more. We Christians tend to put ourselves in a guilt trip to a point where we might even say we're never good enough, you know, and so you work harder to a point that you just burn out, and that's when the devil wins. So how do we overcome it? We see in verse 11, they triumphed over him. So there's a way to triumph over the evil one. How do we do that? They triumph over him in three ways: by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Let me break it down. They triumph over him, first and foremost, by the blood of the Lamb. This blood of the Lamb that was mentioned earlier, that I mentioned in the introduction, is hearkened to the times of Egypt on the last plague of death. And the beautiful thing about the blood of the Lamb is it doesn't discriminate the intensity of one's faith. Imagine among all of those in Egypt in those days, there were two Jews. Okay, let's call him Moshe and Mordecai. Moshe is one of those enthusiastic ones. He says, "Oh, I'm so excited. Tomorrow we will be redeemed. Put the blood on the doorpost. In fact, I put the blood on every doorpost and window post and any post I can think of. You know, let's do it together. Let's go." And then the second one, Mordecai, he asks, "Are you sure this bit of blood will do? You know? And what if it doesn't work? We all die. The Egyptians will come and get us. And what if we are set free? Where then do we go? Into the wilderness? For how long?" There are two types of Christians in this church like this, right? One who seems to be always enthusiastic, ready to just go, go, go. And the other one will seem a bit hesitant, a bit questioning, always want to ask, what's the itinerary? What do we do next? And both are very good. We need both. Because the first persons tend to be a bit overly ambitious, and then they go off into the deep end before they know any better. But the point of the matter is this. Oftentimes, we look at the enthusiasm of Moshe and Mordecai. You know, one will say, "Bring it on, I'm ready for the promises of God." Mordecai will then say, "You know, I'm not sure. I'll put the blood, but I'm still afraid." On that day, at that night, when the spirit of death hovered over all of them, which one lost their son? Moshe? Mordecai? Who lost their son? The answer is neither. Because death did not pass over on the ground of the intensity of your faith. It was passed over because of the blood of the Lamb. So friends, no matter what kind of character we are, no matter how far we go, or no matter how near we minister, know this, my dear friends, we are working with the blood of the Lamb, and in that blood of the Lamb, we have victory. And so when we go into Boys Brigade and we share the gospel to junior and pre-junior and senior section, may not understand everything that we are sharing. That's why it's called discipleship. It takes a while. But notice, my friends, the devil may say that you're speaking to dumb ears. No, you say, "Don't worry, we are working with the blood of the Lamb, and he will pass over those whom he saves." You go over into the missions, into missions, and you are asked the question, "You think you're strong enough? You think you can tahan or not? Oh, you've long flight, oh, with an 18-hour layover, can tahan?" And the answer is, "I will do my very best, but in the meantime, the victory is already ahead with the blood of the Lamb." What about you, friend? Are you good enough? And the answer is, "I am not good enough, but the blood of the Lamb made me good enough." I hope that one day when we go before the gates of heaven, if anyone should ask you what gives you the right to be here, you will not say, "I am a Christian." You will say, "It's because of Christ done for me. The blood of the Lamb, and by the word of our testimony." That blood of the Lamb will cause a major change in your life, how you perceive life to be, that everything is in your hands and your responsibility to become something. You know what? I can surrender this to God and let Him call me to do His work. And therefore, I am not alone. And therefore, our word of testimony will always talk about not what I have done for Christ's sake, but what Christ has done for my sake. Every missionary, every seminary student, every brother or sister in this hall, when we talk about Christ or what it means to be a Christian, we always end up sharing what Christ has done for us. And we are so confident in that work of Christ in us that finally it should manifest out to be that we do not love our lives so much as to shrink from death. That we are not afraid to die at any time for the sake of what Christ has done for us. What that means is that we recognize the gift of God so much that we are willing to lose everything that we may gain everything in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection so that I may live with Him, suffer in Him, even die with Him, so that I may rise with Him. So when Paul said that, he is not only talking about his confidence, he's talking about also the power of Christ. What is your life's testimony, friend? How would you testify before others about what Christ has done in you? And for those who are not Christian yet, what does your life's testimony look like so far? Does it look like there's more trouble than there is success? And even if you succeeded, all the work that you've done in it, was it worth it? And even all the victories that you've done personally for you, does it last you for eternity? Because we are looking at eternal things in life now, friends. Things that last forever is our soul and the judgment that God has upon us one day. Friends, the ultimate battle, that spiritual warfare, can only be succeeded if we depend on the blood of the Lamb. We testify of that work in our lives to a point that we say, if my victory is in Christ and I live forever, then this life is okay to lose it. I pray that we will come to that peace to realize that Christ is truly enough for us. So when are we done with missions? When the spiritual warfare is over, when the saints testify of Christ, and that is each and every one of us here, and finally, when God's enemies are judged. The testimony of this saint here, or this declaration of the saint here, ends on a very sobering note. Because in verse 12 it says, therefore rejoice you heavens and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. If you're on the side of Christ, that becomes a hopeful statement. In fact, the whole passage here from verses 1 to 17 actually is a sign or a vision of encouragement. Notice how the devil was able to convince one-third of the angels and they went to battle. Now, one-third is a large proportion, right? Can you imagine if you got a 33.3% increase in your salary? I tell you will jump for joy for years. It's a lot. It's a lot. But the point, and so if we think about it, our enemy, the devil, is so powerful. He took one-third of the heavens, Mark. That's a lot of firepower. But actually, what it also means is that what the devil has, God has double. God has the other two-thirds. And if you're on the side of Christ, you have double the power to end the enemy on this earth. So yes, Be sober to realize that the devil's work is very, very, is very powerful, very strong. Take note also that he is very anxious and he will work hard. But know this, he may have all these princes and principalities in his hand, but we have God who has double the might. But also, while the enemy will be judged one day, you will have to pick a side. To pick the side of God or to pick the side for your own comfort and your own kingdom. So for those who have yet to receive Christ yet, this is something that we anxiously, but we are determined by Scripture to pronounce on a regular basis. Friends, if you have yet to receive Christ, time is short and you will have to make a choice. Now for those who are on either side of the fence, that's not much more convincing unless we do so by personal relation, by extension, by being that messenger, that missionary into the lives of people. Because missions, friends, is not just to do something, but is to help someone. And is to help someone not just to make a better life on earth, but to realize eternal life in heaven. So between the two camps, there'll be those who choose God and some will choose themselves, which for us doctrinally is the devil. There is a large group in the middle who are on the fence. I still don't know, friend. I still don't know. Well, let me tell you this story. Imagine God and the devil, and there's a fence in the middle. God and the devil are calling for their minions or their people and their children, those who declare Christ or those who declare him, and they are going into one end of the door or the other. And you might be the one sitting on the fence. You're watching all this go. You've yet to make your decision. You're just observing to see, oh yeah, God seems more in some seasons, but Satan also seems more at some seasons. You know? Well, that president is on that side of the fence. You know, or that person has gone to that side of the fence. Okay, good, great. And you just observe, until finally one day, God goes up into the heavens and closes the door. The devil comes up to you on the fence and say, hey, time to go. Say, what are you talking about? I didn't choose you. I'm on the fence. I chose neither nor. The devil will come up to you and say, I put the fence there. That fence is mine. So you come with me. Friends, for those who say, I'm a free thinker, I'm still here or there, I'm neither here nor there, I'm just biding my time, I'm here to let you know that there is a false lie that the devil built up the fence thinking it is protecting you when actually it is marking you for his kingdom. Whose side are you on? Friends, I'm preaching against this culture of see how lah. I learned this from a Ghanaian friend who came into Malaysia as an international student. He says, Pastor Mark, there's something that I must tell you. I observe as a Ghanaian and I see these Malaysians, you know. Okay? We need to be clear with our words and we must really retire these three words. See how lah. Just say no. Just say no. Right? Because why? He invites his Malaysian classmates to go for either a Good Friday celebration, Easter Sunday celebration, join them for CUG or CUCG. And always, you know, while the Nigerians and the Ghanaians and the Sudanese and the Cameroonians will say, oh, sorry, I'm not free today. I can't make it today. I'll try next week. I will go. You know, I said, oh, I'm not interested. That's fine. But when the locals then give this answer, see how lah, you don't really know. And for the majority of time is, it's actually in fact no. I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to give you shame. So I'm just going to say, see how lah, and hopefully you forget about me in 2 weeks' time. So friends, whose side are you on? Choose one or the other, but don't say anymore, see how lah. When the elders and deacons come up to you and say, friends, will you join in this endeavor? Either to go north in the peninsula or east into Sabah, Sarawak, into Indonesia, into Philippines, into Nepal. Tell us. Yes, I plan to go. No, I cannot make it this year. Don't tell us, see how lah. It messes up our plans. And it brings more vacuity into the mission work of God. Whose side are you on today, my dear friends? And so with that, the passage continues on to give a warning still. In verse 17, the dragon, enraged at the woman that went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. So who are the rest of the offspring? Who are the children of Israel? Who are the children that comes from this new kingdom of God? Those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. That's how you know whose side you are on. Those who are on the side of God will continue to hold fast to their testimony of what Christ has completed and continues to keep God's command to be that living testimony for others. Otherwise, I worry, my friends, on whether do you know exactly which side of the fence you are on. So as missionaries and as brothers and sisters of the church, we are then called to help others to realize and to choose to come onto the side of the fence of Christ and no longer leave them hanging on the fence. Rather, we pick them up and say, come with us. Christ is calling us to his complete work. I am so thankful of the faithfulness of brothers and sisters who even took like their long weekend either to go in a retreat to see what we can do together to better and extend the kingdom of God. And in fact, we have two brothers here that just came back from the jungles after teaching a whole bunch of children, not just on how to read, but how to read the gospel. And now they come here and they can also be here to help you and encourage you to testify, hey, God is at work and he will complete what he has finished. Now my challenge to you, friends, don't just hear the news. Go and witness it yourself. Take the time this year, pick one that you can go. Don't say, see how lah. Just say, I commit myself, Christ, to go for the sake of the blood of the Lamb, for the sake of your kingdom. And so with that, my friends, this may be the last message for Missions Month, but it is the beginning of our missions going. So let us continue to get everyone moving. Let's pray. I did not know that when I was on the Doulos ship that God was going to call me to something or anything. But the environment of Doulos ship helped me see that actually God is calling each and every one of you. If he can call a numbnut numbskull like me, he can call each and every one of you. The question is, friends, did we ask? Are we listening? Would we hear the call of God in our lives to go forward and to finish the task, to complete the work that he has started? Will we today no longer deny the Holy Spirit to speak to us in Jesus' name, to go for his glory? Almighty God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can sit here in the legacy of our missionary brothers and sisters who have gone before. We immortalize them, O Lord, in our memory by naming Thurman Hall, Morris Hall, Duran Lounge, Martin Room. Lord, we pray that just as you had called them to build your church here at number 18, Jalan Pantai 9/7, you call us, O Lord, that we may establish your kingdom wherever you may call us. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit open our hearts and speak to us that maybe in this season you call us for your glory. Call us, O Lord, send us to your mission. However near, however far may be, send us that we may see the finished work of the blood of the Lamb in our lives and in the lives of many others. Lord, remind us, O Lord, that we are going out into the mission field, not being the team that will determine victory or defeat, but we are messengers, O God, to talk about the victory that you have done in Christ. And so we go not with a step of anxiousness, but with a step of encouragement and victory because of what you have already done on the cross and in the empty tomb for us. And so may we, O God, continue to go. Cause your Spirit, O God, to get every one of us moving because the time is short. The fence will come down, and we will need to make our and we hope that those whom we love, to those whom you have called, will take the good news of Jesus and follow us together into your kingdom. That is how dire, that is how urgent it is. We pray that we will recognize that and therefore go out with great urgency for your goodness, for your gospel. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.